Morning. Welcome to worship service this morning. I was looking at the front row, and I didn't see any visitors here. Then I realized that Theta's not here anymore. So apparently you're still don't register in my mind as a visitor. So welcome. Now that I embarrassed Theta, we can start. Okay. This morning, I ask you a question. What do you see yourself primarily as? A church person or a child of God? What do people outside the church see you as? Do they see you as one of those guys that goes down to the Mennonite church, or do they see you as a child of God? Imagine someone asks you, are you a church person? I've been asked that before. Are you a church person? Because they can kind of tell. And what do you say? Yep, I go to the Mennonite church. That's what you say. But imagine what would happen if you would tell them, I am a part of the bride of Christ, and I am God's son. Whoa, they don't even have any way to process that. A secular man, he's just making conversation. Are you a church person? I'm a child of God. What would he say to that? They don't really have any framework to even digest that. Do they really know who God is, much less his children, much less their relationship? Like, they really can't process that. The world perceives the church as a bunch of people following a bunch of rules, okay? They don't perceive the church as a bunch of people following after God that want to obey him and have a relationship with him. The world does not quite understand that aspect of Christianity. So how do you perceive the church, and how do you perceive your relationship with God? Are you just following the rules, or are you his son? Is there a relationship there? The reason why I'm talking about this morning is I was listening to a message from Jason Reed, and he made a statement that has been rolling around my head all week. I just could not shake it, so I figured that's what I'm supposed to preach on. He said, one of the reasons we are struggling with immorality as an Anabaptist people is that we have connected people with the church instead of with the Father. I'll read that again. One of the reasons we are struggling with immorality as an Anabaptist people is that we have connected people with the church instead of with the Father. That really sort of cut to me. I don't know if it's just because I'm a church leader now and it just hits me differently, but is that what we have done? Is that what has happened? We have connected people to the church, which is a good thing, but we didn't make sure they're connected to the Father, so they're lacking power. They don't have the power to resist sin because they are just connected to the church, and there's no relation to the vine, the source of power. There's no connection there, so we struggle. Think about the neighbors you have that need Jesus. If only they would come to church, if only they would come to be part of this community, and they could feel the love, and they could have positive peer pressure in their lives, people checking up on them, that would fix them, right? No, that's not actually what fixes people. We can't save people. They are still sinners. The church does not save anybody. Is the church a good environment for people to come to meet Jesus? Absolutely. Is the church the bride of Christ? Absolutely. I'm not downplaying the significance of the church this morning. I am downplaying the significance of the church without a relationship with the Father. If you don't have a relationship with the Father, your church membership will die with you when you die. Okay? If you don't have a relationship with the Father, it's just temporary. So that's unchurched people. But what about church people? What about people that have grown up in church? Little boys that have known all the right answers, been taught the Bible since they were old enough to hear, and then they grow up and they know all the answers, so they make it through the instruction class, become members, but they still don't know the Father. They know the church, they know the ins and outs, but they don't know the Father. You got it. If you don't know the Father, it's not going to work. You struggle greatly. How many young men is this their story? They struggle greatly because they're connected to the church, but not the Father. They know all the right answers from young up, but they don't actually know the Father. What are we concerned about with people? Are we concerned about how they interact with the church? Whether or not they're at peace with each other, whether or not they show up on Sunday mornings, whether or not they do their jobs, whether or not they sing, Do they a good job at superintendent, trustee? Are we concerned about that stuff, or are we concerned about what's deeper than that? Why aren't they showing up to church? Is it because they have a They have a fight with a fellow brother? Maybe. Are we concerned about their relationship with the Father? What does their lack of singing say about their relationship with God, not just their participation in church? There's deeper things than just how we relate to church. People can be saved in church by the Father, but nobody is saved by church. The Father, without relationship with our Maker, there is no salvation, no forgiveness, and no life. Let's turn to 1 John 2, verses 28, basically the ending in 3, but we'll start at verse 28 of chapter 2. We are called the children of God, not just the church. 1 John 2, I'll read 28 through 3:10. And I believe I'll read in NLT. Some of the wording in KJV is a little tedious. Starting at verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are the children of God. So now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Okay, so we'll start breaking it down from the beginning. Start at 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Abide. This is written by John, who also wrote the passage in, I guess it's John 15, 14 or 15, about abiding in the vine. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So we are told to abide. Just like the illustration of the vine, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If we're the branches, we need to be connected to the vine. If not, we're going to die. We're going to wilt. The source of who we are is the vine. What flows through to the branches comes from the vine. And that's what John's saying here again. We need to abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. So when he appears, as a reference to the second coming, when he appears, I don't know what you guys envision when you envision the second coming, but imagine Jesus and the cloud of angels coming through the clouds, and what emotion do you feel? That was a question I thought about. What is our emotions actually going to be? Is it going to be fear? Oh my. Is it going to be just this feeling of utter joy? Is it going to be a feeling of unworthiness or inadequacy? Am I really worthy to go meet him? What do you anticipate feeling? Relief? Surprise? Are we going to be surprised? If you want, well, I'll go back to read the verse. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, when he comes through the clouds, we may have confidence and not be ashamed for him at his coming. Why are we to abide? Why are we to have a relationship with Christ? Why is he supposed to be our all? So that when he comes, we are not ashamed. that we have confidence when he comes. We have confidence that we are going to meet our God, and our God is coming to get us. Not judgment. We can have confidence if we abide in him and he lives in us. So are we living lives right now that are pleasing to our Father in heaven? Are our lives in abiding relationship with Jesus? We sing the song, and it's a silly song, but it actually has a really good moral to it. Wrapped up, tied up, tangled up, okay? It's a silly Bible school song. Wrapped up, tied up, tangled up. Is that how we are with God? Are we wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up? Is he wrapped up in everything we do? Or is he just something we do on Sundays? Do we ask what Jesus would think about our families, or our friends, or our business decisions, all the choices we make? What about how I spend my time, how I talk, how I think? Are we wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus, or is he just in the mornings when we do our devotions and in the Sunday school, Sunday time? The end of the wrapped up, tied up song is actually an interesting part too. It's not just, I'm wrapped up, tied up in Jesus, it's an emotional experience and everything's great and it doesn't matter what I do. The end of the verse, I think, is inside, outside, side to side, upright, downright, living right in God. Say, hey, wait a minute, that's actually how it's supposed to be. It's not just I'm wrapped up, tied up, tangled up, Jesus is my everything, but I can do whatever I want. I am wrapped up, tied up, and he is controlling my life. I'm living right in God. Never thought I'd use that song in a sermon, but there it goes. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So I was scratching my head about that one. If anybody does anything that's good, they're God's son. Well, I know a lot of people that do good things, and I know a lot of people that aren't really God's son. What is John trying to say there? Harold Martin says, since we know that God always does what is right, we know that those who do right are his children. When we do what is right, we are acting like God. So basically, my understanding is that I can see some Troyer in Luke, okay? The way he smiles, the way he talks, I can see some Troyer, okay? And when you see someone doing what is right and good, you are seeing a bit of who God is, okay? God is righteous, God is loving, God is kind. When we see someone doing those things, we're seeing a piece of who God is. Not everyone that does a good deed is God's son. That's not what he's saying. But we do catch a glimpse of God when we see righteousness being done. So, chapter 3, verse 1. This is building off of us being born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So the world doesn't know who sons of God are, because they don't know who God is. They can't make any sense of it. The world does not understand. Behold, look, see how much the Father loves us. And what manner of love, the word what manner is potapos, and that indicates a sense of astonishment and amazement. Okay, I'm no Greek scholar, but it's not just look, see how much he loves us. Look, isn't it amazing how much our Father loves us? Why would he love us? Why does he call us his son? That is an amazing statement for a sinful man who has been washed in the blood of Jesus to be called the son of God. We were previously the sons of the devil. And all of a sudden, we are the sons of God. That is amazing. It was amazing enough for God to send his only begotten son to save us from our sins, but we aren't just saved. We aren't just, you know, Jesus died for your sins. All right, gates that way, get moving. We aren't just able to make it into heaven. That's not where God stopped. We deserve death as our reward, okay? But God doesn't just not give us death. He gives us his sonship. We are adopted into his family. What did we deserve? We deserve so little. We deserve death, okay? We didn't deserve anything good. God has given us so much. He has given us all these blessings. When we think about blessings, we think about material blessings, how God wants to bless us. Well, I mean, why doesn't he? God has given us so many blessings, so many spiritual blessings. We can have a relationship with our Creator. Do you ever think what kind of a blessing that is? The accessibility that we have to the Creator of the universe, that's not a given. Okay? That's not necessarily, we don't deserve that. I'll put it that way. The black stain of sin can be removed. We kind of take that for granted. Of course my sins can be washed away. Says who? God, because he made it that way. But that is a blessing he has given us. Forgiveness can be obtained. We take all these things kind of for granted, kind of like taking food and water for granted. We can actually be forgiven. That's not, food and water is not a given, and forgiveness is not a given. God made a way for us to be forgiven. Lives can change. We can actually change. We have the power through Christ to change. That is a blessing. We can take that as a given. Well, of course God can do work in this life. Well, that's not actually a given. And he doesn't just grudgingly do all that. He loves us. Our Father in heaven loves us and wants us to come to him. He rejoices over the lost sheep that has come into the fold. That's the kind of Father he is. I'd like to look at the kind of Father he is in Luke 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. We've heard this one since we were old enough to hear. But you think about many misconceptions that people have about God. God is a angry man upstairs who wants to hit you with a stick when you're bad. Or he's an unconcerned God that created the world and he doesn't care personally about us. Think about how Jesus portrays the Father in this story. That how Jesus portrayed the Father is who the Father really is. Think about the heart of the Father. Luke 15, verses 10 to 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger man gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And listen to the heart of the father. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Did you hear a big man upstairs with a stick waiting to hit you when you're not good enough? Is that the impression you have of the Father? God is not waiting for us to mess up. God is waiting for us to come back. God is longing, our Father is longing for us to come back to him so that he can wrap us in his arms and love us. He is not waiting for us to mess up. The father saw his son from afar off. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That's not coincidence. His father was waiting for him. His father was looking for him. His father was longing for him to come home. That is a picture of our heavenly Father. Our Father longs for people to come to him. He longs for people to return from their lives of sin. He knows that it's not working out. This young man lived a life of sin. This is a picture of sin. He lived a life of sin. It ruined him. He reaped the wages of sin. and he realized his sin. He repented and came to his father and said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Take me back." And his father wrapped his arms around him. His father was waiting for him to come back. That is our Father. He wants to restore relationships that have been lost. Our Father is not a mean, angry man, a mean, angry God. When the son humbly returns, acknowledges his sin, his father is waiting for him with open arms. This is the Father that we can call Daddy. So moving on to the next section. Can we call our Father Daddy? When we pray, we know who we're talking to. We're talking to the Maker of the universe. We're talking to Almighty God. And there should be some respect there, okay? God is God, and we are not, okay? So he is worthy of our respect. Do we need to refer to him as Heavenly Lord or our Heavenly Father? Do we need to refer to him as that, or can we refer to him as Daddy? Think about Joe Biden, our current president. Can I walk up to him and say, "Hey, Pops," or "Howdy, buddy"? Can I say that? I can, but Secret Service would be all over me, probably. No, I can't really say that, because he is in a position that is so higher than me, it is inappropriate for me to say that. Okay, I can't do that. But can Joe Biden's son say that? Yes. Joe Biden's son can say, "Hey, Daddy." Forget the age. But Joe Biden's son can say, "Daddy." Why? Because he's his son. Can we talk to God, "Daddy, I need help today"? Can we do that? Yes. Why? Because we are his sons and daughters. Positionally, God is high above us, and he is holy and way above us, and we are down here. But through Jesus' shed blood, we have access to the Father. Through us repenting, being covered with Jesus' blood, we have access to the Father. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We are his sons. We can actually talk to him and call him our Daddy. You can turn to Romans 8. Read 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 to 17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." 17 as well. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Starting at verse 15. If you have received the Spirit of God, ye have not received the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage. If you have Christ's Spirit living in you, there is no spirit of bondage to fear. Okay? We are not living a life of bondage where God is an angry God up in the sky, can't wait for us to mess up. And we just live in fear, trying to please him. And it's bondage, just trying our best to do it on our own. That is not the spirit that he has given us. He's not given us a spirit of fear. But we have, in verse 15, "But ye have received the spirit of adoption." Okay? We do not live lives in fear, just trying to do our best. We have been adopted. That is the spirit. We are sons of God. We are not. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, but he has many adopted sons and daughters. We have been adopted into his family, and we can call him. Verse 15, "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That's the word Abba is not a heavenly Father. This is a Daddy. That's what my children call me, Daddy. We have not received a spirit of fear where we need to say, you know, "God, just let me alone. I'll serve you and please take me to heaven." We have a relationship with him. Not just anybody calls me Daddy. People that are my children that have a relationship, we call me Daddy. We have a relationship with our Father, a loving relationship. It's not based on fear. That's what Paul says. It is not a spirit of bondage again to fear, but is this is a relationship of the Father's love. Question that ran through my mind was, how can he accept dirty sinners as his sons? Like, how can that be? How can we be the children of God? Flesh it out. How can Seth be a children of God? How can Chris be? How can Theta be? How can we all that have problems be children of God? Aren't we too dirty? Can he accept dirty sinners as his sons? And the answer is no. He does not accept dirty sinners as his son. He accepts sinners who have been washed in the blood of Christ. Okay? Dirty sinners that have never repented, never turned to him. No, they are not his sons. But people that have acknowledged their sin, like the prodigal son, said, Father, I have sinned. Will you please take me back? And Jesus, you are Lord of my life. We are clean. Do we understand that we are actually clean? We don't need to fight and try our best to please God. We are clean. Does that call for obedience and call for lives that are submitted to him and Jesus is Lord? Yes. But are we clean enough to be called the sons of God? How much cleaner can you get? Does being washed in Jesus' blood really cleanse you? Enough to be called the son or daughter of God? Yes, it does. The blood of Jesus is enough to cleanse even me, even you, to be called the son of God. Not because of what we have done. Okay, it's not that I have lived a life that's good enough, that I am clean enough because I have struggled and fought and cleaned myself. That's not why we're sons of God. We're sons of God because Jesus died for us and he cleansed us. That's why we're sons of God. Do we make a choice to follow him and be obedient to God? Yes. But the reason we are justified before the Father is Jesus, not us. I'd like to read John 14:31 to close. Just one verse. This is Jesus talking about going to the cross, and basically, he doesn't really want to go to the cross humanly, but he is willing to do it. He says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Jesus is saying, I don't want to go to the cross, but the Father told me that I am to go to the cross and to show the world that I love the Father. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what he says because I love him. Why was he obedient to his Father? So that the world may know. So I don't think this is taking a verse out of context, but why do we obey? Why do we obey the Father? Because the Father loves us, and we want the world to know that we love the Father. We have many commands in Scripture, and we can live our lives in submission to what the church says we should do, which is good. That is good. I don't want to undermine submitting to the church. But if that's it, then I think we're missing some things. We need to live lives that please the Father with what we do. That should be the ultimate goal. Does the church have standards on this and that and the other thing? Yes, but do we live lives to please the Father? Thinking about so many things that you could talk about. Think about modesty. Do we live lives that I'm in line with the church, therefore it's good enough? Does what you're wearing please God? If Jesus would come down, would he be impressed with what you're wearing throughout the week? Do we live our lives to please the church, or do we live our lives to please God? Optimally, the church should be laying down standards that are pleasing to God, okay? But why do we do what we do? What about the headship veiling? Do we veil our heads because the church says we need to? Or is it because God's word says we should? And we want to be in submission to what God says for us to do, and we want to please our Heavenly Father. Is that the motivation? Or is it motivation just, well, they'd kick me out of the Mennonite church if I didn't? No. What about some of the beliefs we have that are contrary to the world? What about the LGBTQ movement? Our church has put a statement out against that, and we don't really do that. Or do we read God's word and see, God is not for that. My Father does not approve of that. My Father is saddened when he sees his people living like that. That's why we can't get behind you there. We can love people that have problems, but no, we're not actually getting behind that lifestyle because that's contrary to what my Father designed. Is that why? Or is just our church has a statement about that? What about our families? Raising our families. Do we just raise our families because we do? Or do we raise our families because God has shown us how he wants us to raise our families? And God has told us to love our wives as he loves the church. And God has told us to not provoke our children and to not spare the rod. Are we trying to please Father, our Heavenly Father with all that we do? Or are we just trying to live a life that matches with the rest of our church? Okay. I'm not undermining the church. I don't want to be heard this morning as saying that the church isn't important. Just follow God. The church is God's bride. Okay, the church is important. But if you're here just following what the church says to follow what the church says, we need to have a relationship with our Father. Let's follow Christ and follow God and pursue after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father, and we can call you Daddy. I acknowledge that we can be disobedient children and that we don't always pursue you the way we should. I pray that we would hunger and thirst after you. I thank you for pursuing us and for being the Father, prodigal son, waiting for us and longing for us. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they could seek after you and that we all could seek after you with all our hearts. Praise your name. Amen.
Turn to your Christian hymnals to Psalm number 371.